If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
All right, we are in Matthew 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 and then skip down to 18 and read from 18 to 23. As we hear Christ give the parable and then his interpretation of this parable. Matthew 13, 1 through 9. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out, and others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And then skipping down to verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Well, the last time we were together, I began an introduction to parables. We know in chapter 13 of Matthew, we're going to see a whole list of parables that Christ is teaching to the disciples on this occasion. And we identified a parable as a story that has a, sort of an earthly story that is put alongside of a heavenly meaning or an eternal matter, something of a heavenly truth, something of the eternal considerations. I also warned us that we ought not to overwork the details of parables. Oftentimes we can try to get through the parables by looking at the minutiae and reading too many details, and we get lost in the correct, get a wrong interpretation of the parables. And I told you that the parable is designed to hide truth from the rebellious, the wicked, and it reveals a truth to the righteous. And so they serve a function. Much like an adult sometimes uses language to hide a particular truth from the children because they are not to receive a particular information. God does this with his children, that he gives information to one group that is not intended for another group. We looked at the idea of the parable. Particularly that we are considering the four soils, Christ says this is a parable that if we don't understand this parable, we won't be able to understand all parables. And so I'm taking a little bit more time working through this so that we get the true sense of this and are able now to see something of what the other parables are intended to communicate. They point primarily to the kingdom of God. And as I went through with the children, you know, the elements of this story have to do with a sower, with seed, and with four various soils. Last time we looked at, we started getting into some of the lessons that were learned from this parable. We really got to the first lesson, and that was that not every seed that is planted bears fruit. We have three of these seeds germinate, only one bears fruit. Three of the soils, all four get seeds, but only three actually have life that is born in them. Three of those four soils do not bear any fruit at all. So as we continue this journey, then the next lesson that I wanted to bring to your attention is this lesson, that fruit bearing is directly related to the condition of the soil. And so it's important for us then to look at these four soils. We notice that there is one sower, there is one seed, or one kind of seed. The difference is found in the soils, and it is the condition of these four soils that is what causes the growth and ultimately the fruit-bearing. And as the children rightly saw that the soil is the heart, but there in verse 19, you see that when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And so that's the reception place of the soil, or of the seed. And so let's look at the first three of these soils, Lord willing, today. I'm going to start by considering the roadside soil. Here we have no growth, no germination. This soil is the heart of what I am going to call a dull Christian. A dull Christian. Not a true Christian. This is one who's in name only, or very weak in his Christianity at best. The word is often warmly received into the heart of this kind of individual, but in no time that individual loses the sense of awe of the things that they are hearing. They may be very unaware of a spiritual warfare or unwilling to defect from the wiles of the evil one, fearful of leaving the world and the realm of the evil one. But the evil one snatches away the truth that has been sown in that individual's heart. And I know what you're thinking. When we read this particular read of this soil, we tend to think this is the hardened atheist. He hears the gospel message and he shuts down. He doesn't even want to receive it, will not let that seed implant into the soil of his heart. I want you to be guarded against that. I do believe it is included in this individual, this heart, but it would not be exclusive to that. Because I believe that each of us need to do a little bit of internal probing and ask ourselves, am I this kind of an individual? Am I a dull Christian? The word is sown into the heart. And the thought that I would have you ponder is this. How much of the content of the sermon that you heard last week do you remember today? How much do you remember 2 weeks ago? Next week, how much will you retain in your heart for what you hear today? How do you receive the Word of God in your heart? Is it something that just kind of floats through your brain and impacts you emotionally for a moment, but when Tuesday rolls around, Wednesday rolls around, you've just lost all that you took into your heart under the hearing of the word. Many people will come into church and they're no better than this individual, the hardened atheist who hears the word of God and it doesn't have any impact upon them. Well, the pastor, why, he's just too boring. His sermons are just way too long. He just drones on and on and on. He's too monotone. Too much law. Oh, not enough gospel. Too much law. Too much gospel and not enough law. You know, he's too heady or he's too simple. But you hear the excuses over and over and over. But the question is, how are you receiving the word? Because the delivery is always going to come from a sinner saved by grace. The reception of that word is always into a heart that at best is saved by grace. But if your heart doesn't receive the word, how much are you contributing to the fact that that seed doesn't germinate into a fruit-bearing in Christian sanctification? Could it be that your heart is as hard as this rocky path? What occupies your mind during the preaching of a sermon? Do you come into the service to say, and saying to yourself, I want to get as much out of the preaching of the Word of God that I can? I'm thankful that some of you come here with that attitude. You reflect upon the words of the hymns that we sing. You are praying actively with the prayers that are going out from this pulpit, engaged in active prayer, confessing the confession and meditating and thinking upon the richness of the words that we consider. And you hear the sermon. And I'll get a phone call in the course of the week, or we'll get together and I'll have a conversation, and somebody says, you know, Pastor Dave, when you said this, I've been thinking about that this week. And I wonder how this might apply here. Or I have a question in my mind. Do you mean this or do you mean that? And we have these wonderful conversations. That tells me somebody's taken this word and they're thinking well upon it. And they're letting that seed get rooted into them. It's rich. But I have to confess that there are some of you who come into this church service, and when we begin to go through the service, your mind is completely in another place. Some of you look at this church service, sadly, as a time to do your manicure. That your mind is thinking about, what must I be doing tomorrow at work? And what am I going to do immediately after worship to go get prepared for work for tomorrow? Who am I going to have over for dinner tonight? What am I going to fix for dinner tonight? You know the thoughts. And as a pastor, the only reason I know what's going through your mind is because they've gone through mine. We miss what God is giving to us because our minds are not here. Our hearts are not here. They're somewhere else. And that seed never implants in our heart because the evil one takes it away from us. You see that? That's the roadside soil. Satan's fighting a battle, and we're asleep at the wheel. We miss what God is giving out day by day, week after week, because we don't receive that seed very well. Well, the second soil that I want you to think about is this rocky soil. Here we have an appearance of a Christian life that springs up. There's a germination that takes place. But this is not the dull Christian. This is, I would say, just slightly better. We'll call him the shallow Christian. Or if you want, the plastic Christian. Or if you want another phrase, the Casper milquetoast Christian. This is the Christian who just simply wants the milk of the word. Never presses on to the maturity, to the deep things of God. And because he has not thought deeply upon the things of God, as Christ says that he receives that word with joy in verse 20, and because he has no depth of theology, no depth of Christian life, no concrete substance, when persecutions come, he immediately falls away. The soil receives the seed with a bit more depth than the dull Christian. And though there may be a momentary joy in the reception of the word, the lights go on, the heart leaps. And for a time, you go through the activity of a Christian. It penetrates into your heart a bit deeper, but it ultimately bears no fruit. The person has no desire to study the deep things of God. Their language, and you've heard it, I believe religion should be a private matter, right? I have a very personal relationship with God. And it's something that I don't ever share with anybody because I think religion is something that you should just keep to yourself. My religion is between me and God. I never discuss religion and politics. I just want childlike faith. I want Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all I want. Oh, don't bother me with theology. I just want to read the Bible. Doctrine divides. I believe Jesus doesn't care about the doctrinal issues of life. That's man's issue. And on it goes. But all of these, I'm saying all of these are dodges. All of these excuses are dodges to the deep things of God that says you must be pressing on to maturity. That you're to long for the word as a newborn baby longs for the milk, but you're never commanded to be infantile in your thinking, to remain children. Paul rebukes the church for not pressing on to the meatier things. You should have been having meat by now, but you're still sucking on the milk of the word. Where's the maturity? Where's the growth? In your sin be babes, but in your minds be men. In your thinking be men, manly, mature, the apostle is saying. If this describes you, you may be a shallow Christian. Remember one pastor describe this kind of an individual as a plastic Christian. I thought that was pretty funny. Or the Barbie doll Christian, right? You know, there's a whole industry that makes just, I think it's over a $1 billion industry making silk flowers. Flowers used for garlands, for centerpieces, for wedding bouquets, and the whole host. They look just like real flowers, but they're fake. You can spray some perfume on them, but they're still not real flowers. And sadly, there are many Christians, many people that go around and they look just like the genuine article. But they're so weak in their theology, so weak in their Christian commitment, so weak in absorbing the word of God, they're no better than a silk flower. They're a plastic Christian. There's horticulture that uses things that are called ornamental shrubbery. Ornamental strawberries. The leaves, they're strawberries. They look just like strawberries. But there's no fruit. And there are a lot of Christians who are ornamental. They look like the real article, but there's no fruit in their life. Because they've never pressed on to the deeper things of God. They have an aesthetic beauty about them, maybe a very moral sort of life. But there's no genuine walk with God. It's heartbreaking. And then what happens with these people is they get into times of difficulty. Persecutions come. And what happens is these people tend to just abandon the faith. And they draw the conclusion, well, there can't be a God because the God that I have invented in my mind, and because I've never disciplined myself to really study the deep things of God, I have a God who just loves everybody, and he just wants good for everybody, and he just wants you to be happy, and he wants you to be wealthy, and you know, all these things, and he would never, ever put any sort of difficulty in the poor Christian's life. And then all of a sudden, life becomes miserable. And then they say, well, I guess God doesn't exist. No, what doesn't exist is the idol you've made in your mind. The true God exists. And I believe if you think that you are beyond persecution, you are holding to an arrogant theology. What do I mean by that? There is a danger in this theology that says that God will not cause suffering for his saints. Do you really believe that you are so righteous that you are beyond persecutions? Let me ask you, are you more righteous than Job? Job suffered difficulties, many, many difficulties. Are you more righteous than Paul? Read 2 Corinthians 11:22 if you want to see the immense persecutions and struggles, physical difficulties that he had. Or maybe more directly, do you believe you're more righteous than Jesus Christ, who suffered persecutions? Was betrayed and nailed to a cross. Did God not love Christ? Did he not love Paul? Did he not love Job? Were those not true Christians? Christ not only suffered horrific persecution, but he promised that we would have them. And to make the case, Mark 10:30, Christ said, but he that will receive 100 times as much now in this present age as houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. When will you have persecutions? In this age. Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Matthew 5:44, Christ said, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 10:23, but whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. John 15:20. Remember the word that I said to you, Christ said, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And it wasn't just Christ who taught this theology. Paul, to the church at Rome, Romans 8:35, he asked this question. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God. Persecutions will not separate you from the love of God. But they will be your lot. And if you're a Christian who thinks that God will not cause his saints to suffer, you're deluded. Sadly, there are whole denominations will not ordain an individual if he holds to premillennial eschatology. And in premillennial eschatology, a rapture that's built upon this myth that God will not let his church go through tribulation. In this world, you will have tribulations, Christ said. If you think you are beyond tribulation and suffering, when that suffering comes, you're going to abandon the faith. And that seed will never germinate into fruit bearing. Because you are not reading the word. You're not holding to true biblical theology. These first two soils should shake us. Because like I said, there is, on one level, there is the ultimate presentation of the gospel that is either rejected or brought in. But it applies to us day by day. Every time we read our Bibles, every time we hear the word preached, every time we come under the hearing of God's word, what are we doing with that truth that has been given to us? And how do you seek it? I've fallen short again. I'd hoped to get to three soils. We'll address, Lord willing, the next two next week. But will you take this word and anchor it in your heart and let that seed get the warmth and the moisture of what is needed, the spiritual warmth, the spiritual moisture, to germinate and to take root and to go deep into your heart and to be a part of your whole understanding of God's truth. Now let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess that there is something of this roadside soil and this rocky soil that is in each and every one of us. And Lord, I pray that we would root out those wrong patterns of thinking and habits that just seem to so cheapen your word and to treat it so superficially. I pray that you would grant us forgiveness and repentance, that we may walk with greater and greater understanding of who you are, what you command of us, and may we be faithful all the days of our lives, and we'll give you the glory in these things, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.